All right, so Ephesians 5, be active in your reading as you read along, as I read right now. So it says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is idolater, has no inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 7, therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. In verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to speak of the things that they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray as we get into this. God, we do pray again, as Josh has prayed, that your Spirit would be here as your word is being taught to us and being preached. I pray that we would feel the weight of your word, that we would see the truths of your word. We would see how the word impacts us. And so we do pray for working of your word in our life now, in this place, in these moments. And so would you send your Spirit to be here, to be in our hearts, and to change and mold and cleanse. There needs to be. So we ask for a mighty work to be done. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. So I don't know, and maybe it's just the time, the stage of life I'm in now, or in like, and it's just being the age that I am now. But for some reason, baby talk is everywhere, right? Like, so we get together with our friends. Our friends are all like, oh yeah, we have names for our babies. It's going to be this, or it's going to be that. If it's a boy, they have like names listed out. And so, like, we're talking about babies for, like, I don't know, just randomly, right? And like, babies, they get a lot cuter these days. Like, they were cute before, but for some reason, like, that cuteness level just goes up, like, even higher. Like, ads, like, if you're on Facebook, ads for babies start showing up. Maybe, I don't know, Facebook somehow knows, but like ads start showing up, right? More pictures of other people's babies start showing up. I don't, maybe it's because I'm, you know, my friends are having babies and whatnot, right? But it's weird, right? Like, I start noticing the gear that other people have. Like, I saw this dad, he had this baby, but it's like one of those things where it carries the baby and then like in the front, and it's not just, but what I liked about this one was like the baby faces out instead of faces in. I was like, oh, I want that one. So I was like, you know, what is this brand? How much was it? I was like, but anyways, so like I start noticing these things. I'm just like, oh, okay. And so, but then people just start making stuff up too. Like, I walk into the office one day and then someone like in the middle of lunch goes, so do you have news to share with us? I'm like, huh? I'm like everyone starts to like, oh, like congrats. I was like, no, nothing happened. Like, male Shaoxi, right? We don't have any news to share, right? And so, you know, so it's been a year since we've been married. And so people start asking us. They've been asking us, like, you know, hey, you know, you've been thinking about kids. Like literally this week, this past week, I've been asked three times. Like, you know, like, oh, are you going to have a kid? Like, three times, right? they'll just it'll slide it into random conversations. Like literally, this happened. Like we were talking about the song "Good Good Father," right? I was talking about this with someone, and all of a sudden he goes, "So by any chance, you gonna be a good good father anytime soon?" I'm like, "What do you slide that in? We're talking about music here, right?" And so, like, it's happening. Like even the other day, two of the youth start asking me, "Oh, so you know you're gonna have a baby anytime soon?" I'm like, "No." It's like. And then I start asking, like, "Oh, you know, do you want a boy, you want a girl?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I want two girls." And I was like, "I want girls, I don't want boys, they're just ugly, you know, I don't know." Just kidding. But I don't remember exactly what happens, but they start talking a little bit more, like, I started doing my own work. And they start talking about it, they're like, "You know what, like, yeah, you know, the girls are going to be so cute." But then they said this line, they're like, "Oh, if you have a boy, you know, they're going to be just like you for some reason." Or like, I don't know, for some reason boys turn out to be like their dads or something like that. I don't remember exactly. But I was like, "Oh, that, yeah, like it kind of makes sense." But it's funny is because today here in Ephesians, it's funny that they say, "Oh, boys become or their kids become like their parents." Because here in Ephesians today, and if you saw in the first verse, right, Paul, he tells us something here. He goes, "As beloved children." If you look at verse 1, he says, "As beloved children." That's kind of what we've covered so far in the beginning of Ephesians, that we are the beloved children of God. We are the inheritance, right? We have this inheritance. We are the sons and daughters of God. So as sons and daughters, as the ones who have been saved, be imitators of God. And so that's what Paul is telling us. That's just what he wants from us, is imitate God. And that's what he wants for us. And so as we look through this passage today, yeah, like as God's children, we will become like our Father. That is our aim, to become like our Father. We will be like him and we will follow after him and to imitate God. And so we're going to see two things in this passage of what it looks like to imitate God. As beloved children, we're going to see that the way we imitate God is, the first thing we'll see is, as we imitate God, we will seek to love others rather than ourselves. We'll seek to love others. And then the second thing is, we will seek to save others. And that's kind of where we're going today. And so the first thing is, the way we imitate God and what Paul has set out for us here is that we seek to love others. And so let's look at this. So verse 1, let's look at this. It goes, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." He says, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So we see that. But what we want to see here, if Paul, what he kind of does here is he contrasts what Christ does with these next few things that he begins to list. So he says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints, that there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." And so as we see that we are to seek to love others, and he kind of points out these things that we see here, where it kind of contradicts in how we love others. And when we see here sexual immorality, we see sexual immorality, we see it pretty, it's in our culture all everywhere. But we see how, what we need to see is this sexual immorality, it is all a selfish game. It is only selfish game, right? And on a bigger level and something that's more farther away, we see it playing out in prostitution. We see it playing out in sex trafficking, right? We see it playing out where men, older men, they go and take advantage of women and children. They do that, and they go and have, I guess they go and they attack these women and children, and it's all for the pleasure of that man who steals their dignity, who steals their innocence, who steals their very life from them. It is just all selfish gain and sexual immorality. So I mean, let's bring it a little closer to home, right? Because I don't think we're all going out and going into, you know, sex trafficking and taking part in that. But what about on our computers? What about on our TVs? What about what we look at on our phones? The same thing is happening in those moments where sexual morality in that moment on your phone or on that computer is selfish gain. It is what I want to do. It is what I want to make me feel, what makes me feel good in that moment. There is no valuing of that woman on the screen. There's no valuing of that, that picture of that boy, whatever. There's no valuing of that person, but rather it is only selfish gain in that moment. Or even in a dating relationship. You're gonna, many of you, maybe you've been through this, but many of you are probably in some dating relationships or you're gonna go through some. And maybe you've been dating for a long time, maybe you will date for a long time, and you're gonna get to that point where you're gonna be like, you know what? I think we're ready to do this. We're okay. We're gonna get married and, you know, or something, you think you're gonna get married, and so it's like, it's okay to have sex with my boyfriend or girlfriend. You can say you love the other person. You can say you love them, and so you want to have sex in that moment. But all it is in that moment is this selfish gain. You want to engage in the sexual activity because you want it not for whatever. You're not seeking the best interest for the other person, right? You want to seek that sexual immorality, that sexual engagement without that commitment, without that covenant, making that covenant with them. Because what? Because what happens is what? If you get into that relationship, if you get into those actions with your boyfriend or girlfriend, any moment you can leave. Any moment you can go and say, I don't want anything to do with you. And so it is not the best interest of that other person. It's not seeking to love them, but rather in that moment you're seeking to satisfy yourself, to gratify your own desires. It's what you want in a moment without any of that covenant making or making that promise. And so we see how sexual morality, when he lists here, it is so selfish. It is all for our selfish gain. And we see it again, even in when he talks about people who covet, right? We see this playing out in greed. And when he kind of, in this word for covetousness, it's talking about greed. It says, to gain more. It is to be successful, right? You see it. You see it in high school and you play it out when you play the ranking game. You play, you're like, I'm going to do as well as I can and do get higher rank. And so if I'm better than you, it doesn't matter how, you know, it doesn't matter about the other person. It doesn't, you know, how much, you know, you care for the other person. But we see that happening is that as long as I get a good score, that as long as I get good scores, good grades, and I get a higher rank, it doesn't matter what happens to the other person or, you know, or what we do to them. Or maybe we get promotions at whatever cost, at work. Maybe we do whatever we do to gain as much as possible because it will help us. But it is our greed to gain more at the cost of others. So really, I mean, we see it move on. If he talks about, and he kind of goes on and talks about in verse 4. It says, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking. So we see Paul kind of return back to Ephesians 4:29, kind of contrasting there, right? We talked about, Pastor Wade talked about E4:29 people. E4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, right? And so what he's saying here is look, instead of building up others, you're instead of letting wholesome talk come out of your mouth, you're tearing down others for yourself, right? We see this happening in bullying people. When people get bullied, we see this happen a lot when we make fun of others, when we begin to mock them, we begin to, because why? We get to make fun of someone for our own pleasure, for our own sake, because it makes us kind of giggle and laugh, but we tear down others. I think you guys can see that in your schools, right? When others get bullied, when someone gets picked on, others laugh, the bullies laugh because they take enjoyment at someone getting knocked down and kicked and just being, I guess, you know, being knocked down with their words and whatnot. But we see it today. We see it everywhere. This speech that hates is everywhere. We see it on social media today, right? Like even on social media, even in this nation, like even right now with the presidential campaign, like it's all just hateful speeches. It's all just tearing down of the other person. or even in our situation where we talk about this Black Lives Matter, or if you're on the other side of all this stuff, like we see both sides kind of going at each other with hate, with hateful speech, and they're just, it's hard. Or rather, and we kind of see it in us too. Right? It's not even just them, it's not even just the presidential campaigns, but candidates, but it's just us and how we talk about them, or us and how we engage these racial issues. It's us and how we engage and what we think. Oh, like if we don't agree with the Black Lives Matter movement, then we have our words and our opinions against it. Or if we're on the other side, then we have our opinions against those. And so we take part in these, and then we see the posts, and we post things ourselves, and we engage in these conversations that aren't so wholesome and building up of others. Yeah, but this doesn't even have to be our words, but it can be our actions, where we make fun of people, where we mock people by our actions, by what we do with those social media. And so we see how Paul begins to go, hey, look, don't let any of these things rule in your life, because these are not things that seek out to love people. But at the end of this, right, at the end of verse 4, if you look at it, he says, don't have sexuality, and don't let that be in part of your life. Don't covet, and don't have this talk come out of your mouth, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Let there be thanksgiving. So Paul calls us to thanksgiving, because if we don't understand the gospel, if we don't understand that we're loved, then everything that we see then is going to lead to what we just talked about. If we don't see, if we're not thankful, if we don't see the gospel and see that we're loved, it leads to sexual immorality. It leads to greediness. It leads to our language and our speech, and it leads to so many other things. But he calls us to go, to be thankful, to have this heart of thanksgiving, because we would find that rooted in the gospel. Because if we see the gospel, and that God loved us so much that he sacrificed his own son, the sacrifice of the son was a reflection of the Father. Right? We see that in verse 2. We see that verse 2, it says to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The selflessness of Christ on the cross was an imitation of the Father's own selflessness of giving his only son, whom he loves to die for. So we see this. So the cross was a perfect picture of love and selflessness. And so this is what we begin to imitate. We imitate this picture of the cross, because on the cross, we see the perfect picture of the one who does not seek selfish gain at the expense of others, but rather we see selflessness that leads to the gain of others. I'll say that again. Because on the cross, the gospel says this, we see the perfect picture of one who does not seek selfless gain at the expense of others, but we see a selflessness that leads to the gain of others. And so this is what it means, and this is how we imitate God in love, and then we seek to love people for the gain of others. And if we see this, if we see the gospel where we benefit from Christ's sacrifice, if we see the gospel where we benefit, we get our inheritance, and we get everything that we have because of Christ and on the cross, there should be nothing but thankfulness that flows out of our hearts. So then we become thankful rather than vengeful. Right? We are thankful rather than greedy. We are thankful rather than to be self-seeking. And if we are thankful, and if our hearts are thankful because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done for us, it frees us up to love. It frees us up. It is not just a commandment to love, but rather you have to see that if you are thankful, then you are free to love. Because you can't love and not be thankful and force yourself to love people. But you have to see, if you're thankful, it frees you up to love. It frees you up to seek the benefit of others. It frees you up from ourselves. It frees us up from seeking ourselves and seeking our own desires. So as we love people, that is our first thing that we see to imitate God and to imitate our Father too, because we see how He was selfless. We see our Father, that He was the one who gave up His Son. And so we seek for the benefit of us who live and love people so that they may gain. And then the second thing that we need to see here is that as we imitate God, we seek life for others. We seek life. And so let's read on in this passage. Let's read on and let's see. Look in verse 7. It says in verse 7, therefore, do not become partners. Actually, let's go back to verse 6. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. At one time you were darkness, but now you are in the light, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light that is found in all that is good, right, and true. But try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Instead expose them. For what is shameful, to even speak of the things that they do in secret. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that is visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And so what we see here and right, what's going on here is, he says, don't be fooled, don't be deceived by these people of these, he calls them sons of disobedience. Right? And so if you look at the word, if you search up sons of disobedience, you're going to see that in Ephesians 2. Right? You were dead in your trespasses, and then you were following the ways of this world, right? Calling us sons of disobedience. And so what he's saying here is, look, don't be deceived by these people because you're not of them anymore. You're not part of the sons of disobedience, brother. You are now children of light, right? And so what he's trying to say here is kind of what we've been talking about in the last two times when Pastor Wei and Minister John came up and spoke, right? Both of them came up with this example of taking off that dirty shirt and taking it off and now putting on what is new, right? So in the same way, he goes, no, you're not part of the sons of disobedience. You're not part of this team anymore, but rather you are a children of light, right? And so the same way we see, they're basically saying, like, you're not, like, for you Pokemon Go people, like, you're not Team Mystic, but rather you're Team Valor, right? I don't know, whatever team you're on, like, you're not part of that team, so don't go after them, don't walk with them, and don't battle with them, but rather, I don't know how it goes, but rather, you see that, you're on different teams. So that's what he's saying here. He says, So, you are now children of light. This is who we are. We are children of light. And we have to see that. So what is the purpose of us being children of light? So you see that, as he said here in this verse, in this passage, for because of what we do as children of light is we begin to expose others. When he says to expose others, right, if you look at this, he says verse 11 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, because you're not part of anymore, but rather instead expose them. And so when he's saying here, expose them, it's not so much of a, ha ha, I caught you and shame them. It's right. It's not so much of exposing a scandal and then punishing them for it. But rather what he's saying here, this idea of exposing you is, if you look at it in verse 13 through 14, you look at the progress that he kind of lays out here. So for when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. So being exposed becomes visible. For anything that is visible is light. And so therefore, he says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. So if you look at this, Christ will shine on you, and he is here to give life. And so God is seeking to save you. God is seeking to give life. And so you think about it, right? When God exposed our sin when we were saved, it was not so much of a, he was going to point out our sin and let us deal with our sin ourselves, but rather he goes, hey, here's your sin, and here's how we're going to deal with that. And then because of that, because of your sin, I'm going to come and save you.
And so what we have to see as we try to imitate God, as we want to imitate God, we see that God wants to save people. He's not exposing people's sin to punish them, but rather He's exposing people's sin to save them. Like, we have to see this goodness and desire of God to save people. Like, I've been talking with a student recently, and it's been a long conversation. Comes back to me every time with the same question of, or just the same idea. We've been struggling. He's been struggling with the goodness of God. And more specifically, he's been struggling with the goodness of God if anything, he struggles with it because he can't get past the idea that God is good. Because he thinks that, I guess, because if we believe that God, I guess he can't get past the fact that if God is good, then he won't send people to hell. But that's this idea. Like if we as we've seen in Ephesians, right? We've seen in Ephesians that God predestines us, right? That God calls us before the foundation of the earth. Like, this is this idea where God chooses people. And if God chooses those who are saved, and if he predestines people, then this means he would send people to hell. And this idea of sending people to hell doesn't sit well with him. And so because of that, he kind of goes, no, I can't get past the fact that God would actually send, that this loving God would send people to hell. And he struggles with the goodness of God, with the God that is actual love, and that God like seeks to save people. So what he can't overcome, and what he believes is God is mean, and God is not love, and because of that. But what we need to see is that this God that we were wanting to imitate, this God that we believe in, what we need to see is this crazy love that He has for us. What we need to see is this crazy love that He has for sinners, for His love that He has for people who have sinned, but still pursues them. So just think about it. Think about the time when Christ first came into your life. Think about the time when he first understood the gospel. Think about the time when he first understood the gospel for the first time. Think about that moment with what you were dealing with. Think about when you first heard of Jesus and how he forgave your sins. Think about the weight of that sin in that moment. You saw all the sin that you had in your life. The sin that you have was exposed. And you knew you did wrong. You felt the guilt and you felt the shame. Or maybe you thought, how could anyone love you because of your addictions? Maybe there's some of us in here who go, how could God love you when you were dealing with a drug addiction? How could God love me when I had this drug addiction? How could God love me if I was so angry? And so think about the time when the gospel first came into your life. How could God love me? And think about all the sin that you had, right? How could God love such an angry person? Why would he ever love someone who was addicted to porn? Why would he love someone who was so selfish, who was so self-seeking? How could he love me even when I went so far, when I would run so far away from him? Or maybe you just fill in the blank. You fill in the blank with whatever you've dealt with. How could he love me when I've done this? When God exposes our sin, he doesn't leave it to us to deal with it. When God exposed you and your sin, when the gospel exposed your sin, he doesn't leave it to us, but rather he goes, here, I'm going to come and I'm going to deal with your sin. And I'm going to place your sins onto the cross where my son died for you. So he doesn't just leave it there, rather because of his exposing of our sin, because of the gospel coming in, because of this, because of how he places our sin onto the cross, we can see that he loves and he wants to pursue people. And so we do the same thing. We go and pursue people. And it's funny how Pokemon Go came out last week and there's been so much hype about it, right? There's so much hype. There's like every other post on Facebook right now is Pokemon Go. If you don't know what Pokemon Go is, just Google it and you'll see. Or ask one of these kids to pull up on their phone and ask them to show you all their Pokemon. So people have been going to parks, right? I don't know if the people have, like, I think I saw someone post yesterday. Yeah, like, who wants to go to Discovery Green with me and let's go catch Pokemon? Like literally, like, they had nothing else better to do than go to Discovery Green and catch Pokemon. Like, that's what they do, right? People walk to parks. Like, I think one of the hot spots in Sugar Land is, like, Oyster Creek Park. Like, so many people have been going there, right? They walk around and try to find Pokemon. The thing is, we did this actually. A group of us did this a few weeks ago. Like when we went to San Francisco or the Bay Area a few weeks ago, we kind of did the same things. Instead of catching Pokemon, we were going around searching for people of peace. And it was the same thing with, I think, with Monica's mission trip. She would walk around and look for people of peace, people who would talk to her, talk to them people in their group. So instead of holding up phones and looking for Pokemon, we went around and began to look and talk to strangers. And we would go and search for people. We would search for anyone who would talk to us. We searched and we went into the grocery stores and we went into the bookstores. We went into the shops and these Afghan shops and looking for people to talk to us and try to talk to them and see if they would be open to hearing the gospel. And so we searched for people who were open to the gospel. And the funny thing is, we were still in America. Like, we, even though we went to the Bay Area, we were still in America. Like this wasn't going to Africa, going to Kenya when we did door-to-door evangelism. Like, that was very different, right? You could just walk into people's houses and talk to them. Like, you can't do that in America, but what we did here, a few weeks ago, is we would walk into stores and talk to strangers or talk to shop owners. And what, here's the thing, they would talk to us. And what a lot of us kind of took from that was we could do that. We could do that here because we didn't go somewhere else to a different country, but we went to somewhere else in America. And if other people came over here to Katy, came to Houston, we could do the same thing. We could go and walk around into stores and look for people of peace here. We could look for people who are open to the gospel, who will be willing to listen to us. And even if they don't listen to us, we can still have these conversations. We can still talk to them and ask them about their lives and ask them about their culture. But all I'm trying to say is, look, we can go out and search for people. We can do the same things that we did 2 weeks ago in the Bay Area, but we can transfer that over here. So as we imitate God, we seek to find life for others. We want them to be saved. We want them to know this gospel. We want them to be saved. We're not going out and calling them sinners and punishing them for it. We're not calling them sinners and exposing them and saying, you know, judging them. But rather we're going, hey, you have this sin and you have this need for this Christ. You have this need for this Savior. So as we imitate God, we go and love people. As we imitate God, we go and try and seek life for others. Because why? We live in a world that is filled with hate, guys. Right? It's not looking good at all. Like this presidential campaign, we wish we could reverse it back to like two years ago, right? Like we saw this bumper. Have y'all seen this bumper sticker? It was like giant, you just imagine like those presidential campaign bumper stickers, but instead of saying someone's name, it says giant meteor. Have y'all seen that? It's like giant meteor 2016, and it's like, let's just end it all right now, right? That's how afraid we are of the future. Like, that's how much we don't like what's going on right now. Like, that's how much trouble that we believe we're in. Like, we'd rather just get destroyed by this giant meteor than let these people be elected as president. At least most of us. But in all seriousness, we see a man drive a truck and kill 84 people. We see people trying to take over a country. And these things don't really surprise us anymore, right? In these incidents, they're going to continue to happen. Because if you look on in verse 15, and we'll close with this. Verse 15, he says, look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Like, that resonates with us. The days are evil. So we have to make the best use of our time. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is to imitate Him, to seek to love people, and seek to save people. And it says, do not get drunk with wine, but for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So we can't be walking around like these kids that are walking around with their phones, running into the streets carelessly and getting run over by cars because of playing this game. We can't walk around carelessly like that anymore, because this world's in the place where it's a big mess. Where he says this, the world is, the times are evil. So there is no time to waste here by not imitating God. There is no time for us to just continue on in our lives and doing whatever we want to be selfish and to seek ourselves and to do whatever we've been doing. But there's no time to waste. But we need to begin to imitate God and what He's done and how, and to proclaim what He's done. And to love people and to sacrifice for people and to sacrifice for sacrifice ourselves for the sake of others. But what Paul is saying here is, as a church, we need to look carefully at each other. We need to look carefully at how we are walking ourselves. So if someone is not walking in line with who God is and what He's done, then as a church, we need to look carefully. And we need to begin to expose what they're doing and tell them and help them to walk in line. When someone needs help, who needs guidance, we're there for them, right? Because remember, like we've been talking about in Ephesians, is Christ made this body, made this people. He made us one people. And so the purpose of the church is to be unified. The purpose of the church is to, one of the purposes is to be unified. And the reason why we need to be unified is so that we can give glory to our head. And if we're not unified and if we're not imitating God together, then we're not giving glory to our head. If we're not unified as a body, if we're not being the body, then we're not giving glory to our Father. So if we see someone not loving others, then we tell them. If we see someone mocking someone else, we tell them. If we see someone walking outside of the gospel, we tell them. Don't be afraid to talk to them, to call them out. Because we're so afraid of people telling us what we're doing wrong, or we're so afraid of telling others what they're doing wrong. But rather, right here, Paul says, look carefully how you walk. Look carefully how you walk. Because if you look at this, he tells us, psalms, like he says, to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But it's, when we're using those words, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that's another means for teaching and admonishing one another. So there's this picture of doing this together. So if someone's been tearing down someone else, you approach them about it. If someone's causing division in our church, you approach them about it. Because we need to be unified as the body. We need to help each other imitate our Father. We don't have time to waste, as Paul says. Imitating God is something we do together as a church. As we've seen, the unity of the body brings glory to Christ, our head. The unity of the body is the unity of the body is seen in the picture as we imitate God together. So let us love people. Let us seek to save people around us. Let's pray. God, we There's so much that we could do in our lives. There's so much that we could change. There is selfishness in our hearts, God. So for some of us, there's sexual immorality in our hearts. For some of us, there's hate in our hearts. For some of us, there's greed in our hearts. But whatever it is, there's a lot of a lot in our hearts that divides us. There's a lot of selfishness. And I pray that you begin to expose some of those things to us, whether it be through our own time at home, or you could use one of us here to expose our sin, to tell us of how we're walking, how we're not walking in line with the gospel. Pray that you give us hearts that are thankful, that in the end of all this, that you would take away the sexual immorality, that you would take away our selfish greed, that you would take away our hate in our hearts, you would take away the anger in our hearts, you would take away whatever it is dividing us and keeping us from loving people, that you would take all of these away, that in the end that we would see how your gospel begins to change us, that we would get to see how the cross begins to change us, the picture of the cross begins to change us to see how selfless you've been. That we would be so thankful how you have come into our lives. We'd be so thankful how you saved us. We'd be so thankful how you love us. So I pray that you would free us up to love, that you would free us up to seek and pursue after people, to save people. So would you help us to do this?